We are continuing our sermon series on the Beatitudes this morning, and I invite you, as we've done before, we're going to read together our verses for this morning. We have two verses today, Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. They are printed in your order of worship this morning. So take your order of worship today and let us read together out loud our verses of Scripture for this morning. Join me as we read. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. So this morning we are focusing on two Beatitudes. I wanted to end this sermon series on Easter Sunday, so that meant one Sunday we had to do two Beatitudes, and that Sunday morning is today. So this morning we're focused on being merciful, and we're also thinking about being pure in heart. Now, obviously there's enough with both of these Beatitudes for two full sermons, if not more, but this morning we'll do our best to cover both of these teachings. Charles Allen, in his book on the Beatitude, writes about our first Beatitude for this morning, the one about mercy. Listen to what he says. Of the eight Beatitudes, this one, the one about mercy, is the most appealing, the most important, and the most difficult. The most appealing, he says, for mercy brings kindness and unselfish service. Most important, he says, for without mercy we live without hope. But most difficult, he writes, because the key to God's mercy is the mercy we share with others. He ends by saying, if we are not merciful, then we block God's mercy in our own lives, and then we become doomed. So what does it mean to be merciful? The dictionary describes mercy in this way. It says it is compassion or forgiveness shown to someone whom it is within our power to punish or harm. So in other words, what the dictionary is telling us is mercy happens when we have the ability and the power and the authority to cause harm or punishment or pain to someone else, but we choose not to do so. Maybe you remember that game you played as children called Mercy, right? It's where you face another person and you kind of interlock your fingers together, and then you start squeezing and twisting and bending, and the goal of the game is to get the other person to say mercy. The first person who can't stand the pain or the discomfort anymore says mercy. And when that happens, the other person is supposed to stop inflicting pain and punishment, right? Well, I have two younger brothers, so sometimes that worked. But I know, as the older brother, sometimes it wasn't the first time someone said mercy. They might have had to say it three or four or five times. But you get the idea, right? What a crazy game anyway, right? Who invented this game? But it's the perfect picture, and it's called the perfect thing, mercy. You have the ability to hurt someone else, but you don't do it. Or you stop the pain and the discomfort. One scholar writes, in the Bible, the word mercy, the Hebrew word mercy, is chesed. And that Hebrew word, listen to this, here's what it describes. It describes the feeling of getting inside another person's skin. It is the feeling that you experience what she or he feels, hopes, or aches. When you think about that in the context of God, God knows and cares about what's happening inside of us. I love this description. Mercy is our pain in God's heart. Mercy is our pain in the very heart of God. That's God's mercy for us. But the same is true when we show mercy to someone else. And you see in this beatitude, those two things are related. The ultimate test of mercy is that we feel the pain of another person in our own heart. And it changes the way we behave or we act. Basically, the spiritual law that accompanies this beatitude is very clear. It basically means this: if you treat other people nicely, then you will more than likely be treated nicely yourself. The kinder you are to someone else, the more likely you are to receive kindness. Jesus is teaching, if you truly want to be happy, treat people right. Mother Teresa, who spent her life caring for neglected and hurting people, was once interviewed by Malcolm Muggeridge. In the interview, Malcolm says to Mother Teresa, he says, "You know, the thing I've noticed about you, Mother Teresa, and the other sisters who work with you," he said, "the thing I've noticed is you always all look so happy. Is that a put-on?" he says. Mother Teresa smiles and she pauses and she replies, "Oh no, not at all. Nothing makes you happier than when you reach out in mercy to someone who is hurting." Someone once said, "Selfishness turns life into a burden, but unselfishness turns burdens into life." I like this quote. "The most expensive thing you can do is to hold a wrong spirit in your heart against another person." Why is it the most expensive? Because the price you pay is the loss of your own soul. See, mercy requires not only a right spirit within us, but it also requires that we must act. Even when someone has wronged us, even when someone has brought pain and heartache into our lives, mercy, incorporating forgiveness, requires that not only we develop a right spirit within us, but that it changes our behavior to someone else. When we share mercy with others, we put ourselves in a position to then receive God's mercy in our lives. In the book, High Wind at Noon, Alan Knight Chalmers writes about Pierre Holm. Pierre Holm is a world-famous engineer. He has built bridges and railroads all around the world. He gained wealth and fame at a very early age, but shortly lost everything and came to poverty. Pierre Holm returned to the little village where he was born, and with his wife and with his young daughter, his little girl, they eked out a meager living. Well, Pierre Holm had a neighbor who had a very fierce, mean dog. And Pierre several times warned his neighbor, "That dog is dangerous. He's going to hurt someone one day." And the old man would say to Pierre, "Shut up, you poor fool." Well, one day, Pierre Holm came home to find that the dog was attacking his little girl. He went and fought the dog off, but the dog's teeth had gone too deeply and his little girl died. The sheriff came and took the dog away, but the neighbors in the little town bitterly turned against the old man. When sowing time came, they refused to sell him any grain. His fields were plowed, but he had no seed to sow his fields. And try as he may, the old man could not beg, borrow, or buy any seed. Whenever he walked down the road, anyone in the little village simply sneered at him as the mean old man with the terrible dog. But not Pierre Holm. He could not sleep at night thinking about what was happening to his neighbor. So one night, or actually very early one morning, Pierre rose and he went to his shed and he got the last half bushel of barley that he had. He climbed the fence and he sowed his neighbor's field. Later, the fields themselves told the story. When the seed came up, everyone knew what Pierre Holm had done. Part of Pierre's own field remained empty and bare, while his neighbor's field was beautiful and green. Mercy requires that we sow seed in our enemy's field, even though it means that part of our own field may remain bare. That is not easy. In fact, that is one of the most difficult things we can possibly do. It goes against the very grain of what makes us human. We have to fight against or give up that perceived right in our head that we have the right to punish people, that we have the right to balance the scales, that we have the right to hurt others who hurt us. But if we don't share mercy, Jesus is teaching us, then the anger we project onto other people eventually turns around and comes back to us and eats us up inside. We become anxious, depressed people. Mercy, as difficult as it is the key to true, abiding, abundant happiness. And forgiveness is rooted in that mercy. Read the true story of three teenagers many years ago who boarded a bus in New Jersey headed for Florida. Seated on the bus close by the three teenagers was a quiet, poorly dressed man sitting alone, silent. When the bus made its first stop, everyone got off of the bus except for this man. When the teenagers got back on the bus, one of them said something nice to the man, and he smiled shyly. At the next bus stop, as everybody got off, one of the teenagers turned around to the man and said, "Hey, why don't you come with us? Get off the bus. At least just stretch your legs for a little bit." To their surprise, the man did. And he joined the three teenagers for lunch that day. As they sat there eating, one of the teens said, "You know, we are going to Florida for the weekend. They say it's nice there. We've never been." "Have you ever been?" "Yes, it is nice there," he said. "So you've been there?" "Oh, yes," said the man. "I used to live there." "Oh, well, do you still have a home or family there in Florida?" The man hesitated and said, I don't know." And they said, What do you mean? How do you not know?" And the man paused, and then he said, "Many years ago, I was sentenced to federal prison. I had a child and a wife, and I said to my wife before I left, 'Honey, don't write to me. I will not write to you. The kids should not know that their father is in prison. And if you want to, go ahead and find another husband. Somebody who will be good for the boys.'" He paused and he looked at the teenagers and he said, "I'm not sure what happened. But last week, when I knew for sure I was getting out, I wrote a letter to our old address just outside of Jacksonville, Florida. And I said to her, 'If you're still living there, if you haven't found someone else by now, if there's any chance you might take me back, here's how you can let me know. I will be on a bus that's coming through town. Just take a piece of white cloth and hang it on the old oak tree just right outside of town.' Well, when they all got back on the bus, they were about 10 miles outside of Jacksonville, and all of the teenagers moved to the man's side of the bus, and they pressed their faces against the window. And just as they came to the outskirts of the city, there was the big oak tree. The teenagers jumped out of their seats, and they began yelling, 'Look, look, look at the tree.' Not a single white cloth was tied to the tree. But instead, it was a white bedsheet, a white dress, a little boy's white pair of pants, and numerous white pillowcases all over the tree. The whole tree was completely covered with dozens and dozens of white cloth. That's mercy. That's how God treats every one of us. We get the same reception that the prodigal son received when he came home. The past is forgotten and erased. The smeared pages of our lives that are in our book, they're all torn out. They're all thrown away. It is as the psalmist said earlier, as Wallace read for us, when we read in the psalm, God forgives all of our sins, heals all of our diseases, redeems our lives from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion. That is mercy. That is the mercy we receive from God. That is the mercy that we then share with other people. Who needs your mercy? Do you need mercy? Do you need that mercy from God? Listen to this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Well, what about our second beatitude this morning? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, this word, pure, in the Bible is very interesting. This word, as it is used, especially in the Old Testament, here's what it describes. It describes liquids without any additives. It describes metals without any alloys. It describes an army that has no defectors. It describes an animal without any blemishes. Picture's clear, isn't it? It describes something that is undefiled, something that is cleansed, something without any distortion. It describes a person with unmixed motives, one single solitary motive, pure. But pure where? In heart, it says. This Greek word for heart is cardia. Sounds familiar, right? Cardio. This Greek word, cardia, for heart, it describes the physical heart, but it also very clearly is the spiritual center of life. It is where thoughts, desires, a sense of purpose, our will, even our character all reside. So to be pure in heart means that at our very core, we are blameless. At the essence of who we are without anything impure added. Yesterday morning, I was drinking some coffee at the house, and it had gotten a little cold, so I went to the microwave to heat it up, and when I got it out, I guess because the weather was a little warm, there was a little gnat flying around. Now, I don't know how they do this, but it found my cup of coffee right when I got it out and set it down on the counter, and it just landed on the rim, so I kind of just knocked it off and pushed it away, but you know what it did next? It flew, and then it landed right in the middle of my cup of coffee. Well, I got a little napkin, and I scooped it out, but then the question, do I drink the coffee now, right? It was pure earlier, but something was added that made me question, is it pure or not? I drank it. Now, maybe that makes you think less of me, that's fine, but you see the point, right? Something is pure, and then something is added that is not supposed to be there. And it changes the essence of the thing. A pure heart has no hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not added. It has nothing hidden, no hidden motives. The pure heart is marked by an overwhelming desire to please God. That is the one central motive. And nothing else comes into that mixture. The pure heart is one who lives with the sole purpose of pleasing God every day, and no other motives are mixed in. As the psalmist says in Psalm 24, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and what? A pure heart. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, the writer says, as a person thinks in his or her heart, so is the person. Jesus, in this beatitude, is asking us to question our motives. Why do you do what you do? William Barclay, writing about this proverb, asks some very important questions. Listen to these. Do we work for service or just for a paycheck? Is our service to others from unselfish motives or for self-display? Is work in the church for Christ or for our own prestige? Is our church attendance, he says, to meet God or to fulfill a habit or an obligation? Is our prayer time a sincere desire to relate to God, or does it just give us a sense of superiority to others? He then adds these words, to examine one's own motives is a daunting and sometimes shaming thing. Do we do what we do with unmixed pure motives? See, this morning, I think both of these Beatitudes, putting them together, both of them ask us today to search our hearts, to see what is at our center, to question, to examine who we are and why we do what we do, and to ask ourselves, is the cause of Christ the one clear purpose of my life? For when it is, here's the promise. We will see God. Now, what does that mean, to see God? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, listen to what Paul says. Paul gives us three different ways we might see God. He says, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who are faithful. According to this verse, we have these three different kinds of sight of seeing God. We see with our eyes, we hear with our ears, that brings about comprehension, but then we also understand with our minds or with our heart. This third kind of seeing with our minds, helps us to realize that the heart has eyes too. A person who had cataract surgery following the operation, she went to see her minister and she said, now that I have had cataracts removed from my eyes, I need your help to remove the cataracts from my soul. I feel a murky, cloudy, fuzzy veil over my heart. And so she and the minister began a process of praying that this veil might be removed from her heart, and weeks later, she came back and told her minister, I am amazed at what I can see of God. My eyes in both my head and my heart have been opened. True abundant happiness, Jesus says, is having the eyes of our hearts opened. For when our eyes are open and we see as Christ sees, we then see God. You see, how we see God depends on the condition of our hearts. For to some people, God is a cloudy mystery. To some, God is an awful punishment. But to those who are pure in heart, God is a friend. God is a help in times of trouble. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other things in this world, they will be added to you. Why? Because it is all a matter of the heart. Later in Matthew, Jesus said this, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and those are the things that defile a person. For out of the heart," Jesus says, "come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." The core problem, Jesus says, is our heart. We've all heard it said, when God measures a person, God puts a tape measure not around the head, but around the heart. And friends, only God knows what type of heart we actually have. Martin Luther once said, "I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all of his cardinals. I have within me," he says, "the great Pope." God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God knows if our hearts are pure. God knows our hearts. So let us understand, a pure heart cannot be purchased. A pure heart cannot be manufactured. A pure heart happens through faith in Jesus Christ. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit can we make this change happen in our lives. Only when we allow God's power and presence to live through us, because we have been merciful and because we have the sole motive to live for Christ every day, we desire to be changed, and the Holy Spirit will bring about that change. This morning, these two Beatitudes are great news. They are great news because they remind us that the dream of every true believer can actually come to fruition. We can see God. For God is at work in everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and Master. And when we believe that and we begin to live with that as our pure one motive, we become pure in heart. So this morning, apply these words to your life. Blessed, happy are you when you are merciful to others. For you then will receive God's mercy. And blessed, happy are you when your heart and your motives are pure. For then you will see God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this day we are grateful for the good news of these Beatitudes. Lord, we are constantly reminded through these teachings that your kingdom indeed is so different from the ways of this world. So Lord, help us to live the way you want us to live. Help us to show mercy and then receive your mercy. Help us to question our motives and to live for the cause of Christ in this world. And open the eyes of our heart so that we may truly see you. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.